Proverbs chapter 30. We'll just lift a few verses, but please keep and mark Proverbs 30, for we'll refer to it a greater extent as the message progresses. Proverbs 30, beginning to read from verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. And the Lord will bless that reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you in such a cold and icy wintry night. You've brought so many out from near and far. And we pray now, Lord, even as we have sang, Jesus, we believe in you. We don't believe just in you, we believe you. We believe what you tell us in your word, for thy word is truth. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to, Lord, keep our focus and our attention upon thy word this evening. And without you, we can do nothing. And we pray that you would stir up our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And oh God, I pray, even if there is one who has come, not yet saved by your grace, knowing Christ as our own personal Savior, pray tonight, Lord, you would speak to them. Help them to see themselves in their sin and their need of a Savior, who alone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless those who are home and ill this evening. Comfort them and strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, we pray tonight that thy word would find a lodging place in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll call this message this evening Augur's Prophecy. There is a generation. In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 1, it tells us of Augur's introduction. The words of Augur, the son of Jakeh. And then in verses 2 to 4, it tells us of man's worthless speculation. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Time would not afford us to read all of this. But thirdly, we would have man's weakness and temptation from verses 7 on to 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me then not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, he is here asking the Lord in his last moments and days that he would still keep him right to the end without temptation. And convenient food means give us this day our daily bread. And then we have, fourthly, the crooked generation that the deterioration of man is, from verse 10 through to verse 14. And we read there is a generation four times, expressing the crooked generation. Then from verses 15 to verse 33, we have examples of man's dissatisfaction. Man's dissatisfaction. Verse 15 says, the horse leech hath two daughters, crying, grace, grace. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, the fire that saith not, it is enough. And so on down the chapter. And what Agur is telling us here is that because of man and whom he is before a holy God, Man is never satisfied outside of knowing Christ. That man and woman can never be satisfied, even as the horse leech has two daughters. Someone has written, the horse leech has twin daughters crying, give, give. In other words, they're never satisfied bloodsuckers. That's what they are. And in ourselves, in our humanity, hence is the generation that we live in. No matter the depths, no matter the depravity, no matter the stooping down to the lower levels of sin and degradation, the horse leech of society always says, further, deeper, more, worse, and depraved. Always crying, never satisfied, give, give. He then goes on to say, there are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. Meaning there's more than four, but here are four. That's what the term generally means. And they are never satisfied. The grave. There's always room for each and every one of us. There's always room in some cemetery for each and every one of us. And the barren womb for the woman who has not been able to have a child. Always yearns, always has the yearning. And only that woman would understand that, and I wouldn't. The earth that is not filled with water, no matter how high up the floods come, when we see heavy rains, it always subsides again, always able to take in water even more and more. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. A fire, if you keep burning, if you're like my house, we have bags and bags of logs and turf and coal, and you know, Allison's favorite Christmas present is give me a bag of turf and a few logs. Because our fire burns, burns, burns. Just keeps on going, and every log we put in, sometimes I put a log and it fills the whole fire. And I've seen me sitting one time with a poker at the fire and a fire extinguisher holding in the log. It was so big in the fire. Until it burnt, and then I pushed it on in, and it always is able to consume. It says it is not enough. Hence, we have Augur here saying that there is a prophetic utterance in every generation that it comes to such a depraved low level, but it always says we can go even further. We can go even deeper. We can always get worse, for the depravity of our humanity is never satisfied with the worldliness and the things of the world. Never satisfied with the lusts of it. And that's what man and woman needs to see, even of themselves, no matter how good we think or feel we are, must realize the depravity of our human nature, our inability to cure ourselves, to help ourselves, to save ourselves, and that Christ alone is our Savior, the one alone who shed his blood that we might be forgiven of our sin. And hence, Augur here, the son of Ajache, he then says, there are those in society, he says, there is a generation. And the generation we live in, now turned into 2025, is no different and possibly even worse than the last. You can see it all around us when they're always crying, give, give. They're always crying, more, more. Always saying it is not enough. Further, further, deeper, deeper. Notice this in Proverbs 30 and verse 1. The Augur's introduction is the words of Augur, the son of Jacke. Even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Now the thing about this is, he sees himself as he goes into this. He sees himself with worthless speculation. If it wasn't for the Lord and the anointing of God, if it wasn't for the Lord and his keeping and saving power, Augur himself knows that there would be no man saved and no woman saved. And he sees himself as the worthless speculation of humanity. And he says then in verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man. And hence we see ourselves that there, but for the grace of God go I. There, but for the grace of God go I. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be no better. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the saving grace of Christ and the keeping power of God, there's not one of us here in our flesh, in our own humanity, no matter what our upbringing is, no matter where we have come from, that we wouldn't be able to stoop to the depravity and accept the abnormality of society. That's why our youth and these young girls here and the young fellows over there and those over there, we see them grow up in a society where the unnatural has become natural. Where the slaying of a baby in a womb has become an everyday occurrence. And it's okay now, you see, because that is this generation. There is a generation, and the generation which we live in is just like that. Here, some say that Jacob and Augur and these names are also pseudonyms for Solomon. I don't see how that is, but I'll look at it in a little moment. He says that people change and lives alter, but when it's left to the moral standard of man, when it's left to the moral standard of woman and humanity, our morals, as we think, or maybe, oh, we're so highfalutin now in the year 2025. AI has come on the scene. Aren't we so intelligent and wonderful? And yet we don't see our own destruction in it. We don't see the destruction in it. And the problem is, brothers and sisters and friends tonight, people see a deep-seated change in Israel. And many people didn't see the deep-seated change in Israel. And it's the same again tonight. Many don't see this deep-seated change in our land and in our nation. Verse 2, he says, people are godless, but I'm more brutish than them. There before the grace of God go I. I'm more lustful than them. He's putting himself to say, I want to tell you about a generation, but I don't want you to think that I think I'm perfect. Far from it. But I'm trusting in the God who makes me perfect. I'm walking before a holy God whom I'll stand before one day and give an account thereof. And then by the time we get down to verse 9, it says, lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Here is Augur's summing it up, and he's saying, if I'm more brutish than them all, and if I were to walk like them now, I would forget the Lord and who he is. Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Isn't that what is taken for the norm today? The blasphemy law, which was lifted from being illegal in the United Kingdom. You'd think it was a blasphemy law that if you didn't blaspheme the name of the Lord, then you would be put inside, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is a curse word on the lips of many men and women. He says, what if I was to take the name of my God in vain? You see, whenever the Lord says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it doesn't just mean, as I said, to lightly take his name and use it among as if it's some sort of byword or swear word. When the Lord says to Israel, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the idea of it is, when you and I, Israel, are married, Exodus chapter 19, the foot of Sinai, And Moses comes down with the 10 moral commandments, and one of them is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God wasn't saying, so to speak, my name is so holy that you can't say it. But God was saying this, when you and I get married, don't take the name, my name in vain, or live up to my name. Because when you get married, you take your husband's name. And he's saying, I'm your husband and you're taking my name. Live up to my name. Be a witness. Be a testimony for my name. For it's in you and I that we find most people may look at you and I and find that we sometimes are no different than the world out there. Here we find Augur says, I don't want to take God's name in vain. I don't want to take it and not live up to the name of the Lord, up to the standard of his holy name. And oh, brothers and sisters, as I said, when the blasphemy law used to be illegal to blaspheme the name of God, the blasphemy law was lifted by the British Parliament. Britain started to not take his name as holiness, but it took his name in vain and fell far from being a standard for him. Hence is the state of the generation in which we live in. We have people who forget God, who take his name, who blaspheme his name, and Augur is prophesying of a social shift. Of a social shift. He's prophesying of a social shift which in society in general, we're even at the most, although maybe not saved, but church going, sending their children out to children's meetings and to Sunday schools and Sunday afternoon and so forth. And they now take a social shift. And that social shift is away from God and to the world and to self. Away from God and to the world and self. And Augur is prophesying, he's saying, there is a generation. There is a generation. There's a generational curse, he says, and that generational curse is upon our people. Because the generation is far away from God. Augur, his name only appears once in Scripture. One verse in one chapter, Proverbs 30 and verse 1, which we have read. And you know, sometimes we say, well, is it worth looking into what this man said, whether it be Solomon or not? I don't think it is, but whether it be Solomon or not. Because if Augur is Solomon, he's the son of Jacob. Jacob has to be David, his father. But nevertheless, his name is only mentioned once. And if his name is only mentioned once, should we even listen to him? Can we not scrub that part out and just go on past it? Proverbs? Sure, except for the odd proverb here and there. Who listens anyway? Who reads it anyway? Let us not forget, brothers and sisters and friends tonight. Let us not forget, but let us remember how John the Baptist's ministry was only approximately 6 months. Let us not forget about Noah building the ark, and yet it says only 8 souls were saved. It's not worthwhile. In Hebrews 11, and it's known as Faith's Hall of Fame. And verse 35, just reading for time's sake, listen to what it says. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This is Faith's Hall of Fame, and as it's known as, and yet when we read this, there's not a name mentioned. In this portion, there's not a person elevated here, drawn out of it, talks in a general sense of them all, yet Christ knows each and every one of them. And look what it says after all that they have been through in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. That's what God thinks of them. This world is not worthy of these men and of these women. And reading this, if you place this into this generation, they had their generation. They witnessed in their generation. They walked in their generation. They testified in their generation. They were raised up for their generation. But there is a generation we live in, and hence we could take this and look at it today, and it might be deemed a failure. The church is failing. Where's God in all of this? When all of this terrible and drastic and heinous stuff is done unto the people. Where's God in the midst of it all? Yet God has not mentioned their name, but they're written in the scripture. And God says of them, of whom the world was not worthy. You and I in this generation, and I believe in the near future, are going to have to be like these people in our generation, for our children's generation, to stand up in this generation. Come on, Christian, because sometimes we can come to church and we can say, I was stirred up by that. And by the time you get home and get your tea and toast and ready with your pajamas on and your feet at the fire, it's forgot about. And tomorrow comes and maybe you go to work or you go to wherever, you go to school or university or whatever, and it's forgot about. And you're in the midst of this generation and all their naysaying and all of their doubting and all of their atheistic, humanistic ways of the communism from our British government pressing upon the Christian. And it seems to be you and they alone when there's millions of us. But when you're on your own, it seems, and Lord, I'm so small in the midst of this generation, of this people. Sure, what difference can I make? Brothers and sisters, what difference did all these people we have read of make? What difference did Noah make? What difference did John the Baptist make in a short ministry? We matter. I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. But we matter because you have been born and you have been reborn, born again. You have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been brought into Christ and saved. You have been given God's Holy Spirit and His own divine inspired word at this moment, in this time, for this generation. And if this generation gets deep against us and hard against us, and we don't take our stand, and we fail in our generation, then guess what will happen? The next generation will find it even worse. And that's our children and our grandchildren. We need to have our hearts stirred. Stirred up before God. That we will take our stand in this generation. So Hebrews 11 tells us of nameless saints, and those of them too, but nameless saints and of faceless followers of Jehovah who went through great trials and terrible tribulation, and all though time seems to be forgotten and We do not know them nor who they are. Yet God, the Holy Ghost, has remembered them. And how they have an eternal recording of their faith in the Lamb's Book of Life and in the Scripture itself. Their faith, their fate, and their fortitude, and their stand among their generation. They took it right on to the death. Revelation chapter 12 tells us about the great dragon, which is the devil and Satan. And then it tells us about those also who fought against him. But it tells us about those of us who are saved. It tells us how they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And people stop there. People stop there. They give the buzzword sort of a thing. Oh, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that's true. Praise God. But the rest of it is, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And the problem is with many of us in our generation is that we love our own lives more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ. More than we love Christ himself. Now you know I don't condemn any people. I'm not condemning you either. But if the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our hearts tonight, then it's worth it. It's worth it to be stirred up by the Spirit and the Word. Those who went before us have made their mark. They made their mark in their generation. They are known to us, but the Lord says of them, of whom the word was not worthy. They made their mark. Brothers and sisters, I wonder what it will be in this generation. What mark will be made? There are those not so far, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 years ago. And we speak of them. We talk about them. We talk about those missionaries that went abroad. We talk about those who were great preachers in the land. Talk about those who seen revival and those who seen salvation all over our nation and our country. And they have made their mark. We hear about the ordinary Christian man and Christian woman who done great things when they thought they could never do anything for God. And they made their mark. And I wonder, is there someone in here in this building tonight that by the end of your life, you will have made your mark in this generation? Made your mark for Christ. Not for our glory and not for our name, but for the name of Christ. So Augur's name is only mentioned once in Scripture. His name means gathered. As I said, Solomon, some say it's another name for him. I don't see how or why it would be. But without turning to it, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, we call David and Bathsheba had Solomon. And Bathsheba called his name Solomon. But we're told that the Lord called him Jedidiah. Solomon's name was, so there's a change of name and we're told it's a change of name. But we're not told any other thing from this. And the son of Jachin means the blameless. The one that gives the idea of being blameless in order. For example, it means to obey. And when we obey the word of God, when we obey the law of God, so to speak, and we walk in Christ and for Christ, we are in obedience to God. Obedience to his leading. Obedience to his word. When we are in obedience, then that's where the word Jache comes from. And this man came from Jache, who means blameless or obedience. So whether he's Solomon or not, I don't know. But he prophesies of the degeneration of a generation. And such is the cycle of prophetic utterance from Augur. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32, please, and 33, if you will turn with me. Listen to what he says at the end of the chapter. Proverbs 30, verse 32, 33. I'll get a drink while you're looking it up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. You see, as he's speaking here, he's speaking of the assurity of the word of prophetic utterance coming to pass. And he said, listen, if you've lifted up yourself, or he says, if you've thought evil, don't shaming, lay your hand over your mouth. Keep it to yourself. It's not worth the utterance. If it's not wholesome, and it's not righteous, and it's not good, and it's not honest, and it's not true, he says, cover your mouth and say nothing. Because he's saying the word of prophecy of the Lord, it will surely come to pass as sure as the churning of milk brings forth butter. Wringing the nose, I don't know what he was thinking of there. Someone grabbed him by the nose and twisted it hard enough, I suppose, to bring forth blood. And forcing wrath will bring forth strife. In other words, if you're troublesome, you'll get trouble back again. He says, this word is so sure that there's a generation coming and you're in the generation. He speaks of the surety of the coming, of this coming to pass. And if these examples are simple and true, then how much more will and how much more does the word of God stand true? Without doubt, it shall come to pass. Listen to what it says, Isaiah 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What God said, my word, when I send it forth, it will happen. The prophetic utterance of Augur in generational lineage is right up to date today. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them. Talk about Israel here. Passing through the sea and under the cloud, baptized into Moses. He says, all of our fathers did. And then down the line he says, all of these things happened unto them for our ensamples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. See the word ensamples here? Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples. It's a word tupos, and it means, gives the idea of a mark of a blow. Someone was to hit you hard enough, it might leave a bruise or a red mark. Gives the idea of an impress of a seal, as in wax, and you take it out and it hardens and there's the impress of the seal, you see it. It also gives the idea of a pattern. Someone's making a pattern and you look at it. And what Paul is saying, there's a pattern coming through Israel here. Right up to our day, today, Paul says, right up to you and I this evening, there is a generational pattern. He says, and it was written for our admonition. Meaning it comes from a word, the admonition, it comes from a word for the mind and your understanding to be set apart and yielded unto God. That's the idea of this. So Proverbs 30 and verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of man. Here Augur is saying, the word brutish is bahur, means I'm foolish or stupid even. He's an intellectual, or pardon me, he's not an intellectual mastermind. He's not someone who has such an intellectual mind that he can try and understand things that are happening. He's saying, I haven't got this. I'm not this man who you all think. I'm not a great sage of my day. He sees himself as no better than others, but yet no lesser than most. I am more brutish than any man, he says. So the word here for brutish, Abahar, listen to Psalm 73 and verse 22. And this is Asaph writes the psalm. He says, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Agur's looking at the world, seeing the prosperity, seeing all that's going on. And I'm a child of God and we're getting it tight. I'm in this generation here and I don't know what way to turn sometimes. We're getting it tight. It's pressing in on us. Asaph is saying, to put it in a nutshell, and they're prospering. They seem to be doing well. He says, then understood I their end when I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end when I went into the sanctuary of God. And in this Psalm 73 says, so foolish is the word for brutish. He means stupid, it means. I was like a brute at times. It's the idea of this. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee, he says to God. Lord, see when I think of who I was before you. See when I think the way I acted and the things I thought and there was no faith in my heart. And I was envious and covetous of all that was happening around me. I was fearful of all that was pressing against me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. A beast is without thought of salvation or eternity because he is dead toward Jehovah and is without conscience of sin. Or morals. And that's those who are dead in sin. They've no thought of God. I can only speak for myself. But before I was saved, the sinning I done, and the things that I got up to, I wasn't worrying in the middle of it all, I wonder what God thinks. I wasn't caring if there was a God or not. I was brutish and I was foolish before God. So in Proverbs 30:3 says, I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Augur wasn't in the school of the prophets and Augur wasn't in the theological college and Augur wasn't in the university of learning wisdom, but Augur was anointed of the Holy Ghost and taught of God. Listen to Professor Bruce Waltke. He's a reformed evangelical professor of Old Testament and studies, and also he teaches in universities. I think he's still alive. Teaches in universities and he's a professor of Hebrew. And listen to what he says, Bruce Waltke. Earthbound mortals cannot find transcendent wisdom apart from the transcendent Lord. Real wisdom must find its starting point in God's revelation. In his light, we see light. And what he's saying is, we can't attain these wonderful things of God without the Holy Ghost. And Augur is saying here, I didn't learn this in college. I didn't learn this in university. But I learned this at the feet of grace. I received this from the throne of heaven by the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a generation. I see who I am outside of God. And there's a generation who is just the same as I was. Holy Spirit revelation is of the utmost importance for the church today. Listen to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13. Let's just read from verse 16 even, just for time's sake. The Lord Jesus asked the disciples. He had asked them, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? And they say, some say thou art Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets, or Elijah or one of the prophets. And he asked them, whom say ye that I am? Listen to what Peter says. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Big fisherman, uncouth and unlearned. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Listen, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't learn it in the university. I'm not against university, by the way. I'm just saying. Heavenly revelation, Holy Ghost revelation, and regeneration is essential for salvation. And you and I cannot be saved without it. And you and I cannot know Christ without it. And you and I can never call upon God without it. You and I will never enter heaven's glory without it. And you and I will know nothing for the generation we live in without it. Oh God, bring your revelation to this place. Proverbs chapter 30. It says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And this is one of the 10 moral commandments, Exodus 20 and 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's rehearsed again in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Paul mentions it again, but turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 7. Verse 1, please. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding, notice, the tradition of the elders, not the word of God now, not the commandments of the Lord. They hold the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah, that's Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines of the commandments of men. Not God now, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, and the washing of pots and cups and many other such things do ye like. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God. Notice the difference. That ye may keep your own tradition. God's kicked out that their tradition is kept. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Let me put this in a nutshell. Jesus said, there's this generation in Jesus' day, these leaders of the Pharisees. They had the tradition of men and the commandments of men in place of the commandments of God. So they weren't even going, as it were, and holding above the traditions of men. They weren't holding the word and the commandments of God above it. And Jesus said, you say you're to honor your father and your mother, and if you don't, then you'll surely die. We'll take a dealing with you. That's lording over them. But then he's saying, Jesus is saying, not only are you saying to honor your father and your mother, but then if someone comes, a son comes, and he has money or he has an offering for the temple, and the father and the mother are in need of it, and he just says it is korban. It means this is an offering that I'm giving to the temple. They're saying, well, that's all right. Forget your mom and dad then. That's the idea of this. And Jesus is saying, you and many of you are doing the exact same thing, he says. You're not worried about the things of God, but it's the tradition of men. He says, and not only that, you're saying, if someone says, well, this is for the temple. Now listen, brothers and sisters and friends, I wouldn't want anyone coming here with an offering when your mom and dad are starving at home. I wouldn't want it to be in an offering plate here when your mom and dad are in deep, dire need. I wouldn't want that. The law of God would be to see your mom and dad right and worry about the church later. Honor thy father and thy mother. Augur says, there is a generation who doesn't even respect their mother and father. I think we're in that generation. There's no respect at home. There'd be no respect in society. No respect in society. No respect between one another. Guess what happens? Life becomes cheapened. And when life becomes cheapened, well, we're able to murder and get a rap over the knuckles. We're able, dare say it, I think I will. We're able to have men and women in government who have murdered people. And sure, it's all right. You're able to murder a baby up to birth in a womb. But sure, it's all right. It's out of sight and it's out of mind. Put the pictures up and you're arrested for it. Because it's too graphic. But it's real. And I'm just hearing our wonderful Prime Minister with all of these grooming gangs, they call them. They're not grooming gangs, they're paedophiles. These grooming gangs over in England and Rochdale and Rotherham and wherever else they are, he was approached about them years ago, and because of the Muslim vote, he pushed them to the side. But it's coming out now. Be sure, your sin will find you out. Well, time has flown. I haven't time to go through this. But listen, there's a generation that curseth father and doth not bless mother. And secondly, he says, there's a generation in verse 12. There's a generation that is pure in their own eyes and is not yet washed from their filthiness. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. This was to do with religious worship. Israel had come to cross over into Canaan land. And Moses says, the Lord says you're not to get on the way you did in the wilderness when you enter into his home. Into the marriage home with Mary. He's bringing his bride, carrying her over into Canaan land, carrying Israel over into Canaan land. And he's saying, you're not to get on the way you used to. They worship golden calves and they done all manner of things. And God's saying, you won't do that in my home. Brothers and sisters, isn't it a wonder that the church wouldn't have stood up and said to those bringing their gods in here, you're not doing that in our home. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, when they were in their home, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So Proverbs 30 and 12, there is a generation that is not yet washed from their filthiness. See that word filthiness? And I don't mean to be crass or gross or irreverent or... It's the word soah. Do you know what it means? They're not yet washed from their own excrement. That's how God sees the generation full of dung, covered in their own excrement. Their filthiness. John Trapp, the old Puritan, says, sin is the excrement of the soul, the superfluity or garbage of naughtiness, the devil's vomit. From this abominable filth Christ hath loved and washed with his own blood, that he might make them kings and priests unto God and his Father. To think that I was in my own filth. And so were you. And yet he loved me and shed his blood for me and for you too. This is what Christ died for. We are whom Christ gave his life for and shed his own blood for. Quickly, the third generation is, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Generation is full of pride, it means arrogance. They're against God and his word and his commandments and his law. Listen to Psalm 10 and 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Or God is not at all in his thoughts, it means. In Hosea 5 and verse 5 and in Hosea 7 and in verse 10, the two verses start off like this. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Brothers and sisters, we hear everywhere of pride. There is a generation. And through it all is pride. There's too much material. This is the last one I'll close here. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives who devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Notice whose teeth, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaws as knives. Notice to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Here's what I have written beneath it. What about the elitists and the control of humanity? What about population control and the culling of the human being? See, the poor will make them as slaves and then we'll cull them from off the earth for the next wave to come along, the next generation. And Augur says, there's a generation like this. So, the insatiability, as we looked at earlier, of greed and cruelty and oppression and violence is in this society. Noah's generation had a flood. Lot's generation had a fire. The apostles' generation seen the fall of religion in Jerusalem, of the temple. What about our generation? This is the generation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we see? The finality. The the finality of all things. So let me read this. Just read it, and we're finished. Go with me if you will, sure, and we'll read together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to get it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There is a generation, okay? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's the generation we live in. Christian, are you going to leave your mark? I'm going to do something for God. Christ Encounters Tabernacle, let me be parochial for our meeting, for our church. Let's do something for God. Let's build something for God. Let's leave our mark in our generation, in this generation, that should Christ tarry and we all go into eternity to meet the Lord, that'll be written down sometime on, there was a generation that was like this, but God raised up his church and they were like this. And God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening.